is mine.
That's yours, not mine.
We don't share germs here unless it's communion.
Do we share communion drinks?
No, but it's the aspect.
It'd be like me dipping something.
Handing and dipping. There's always risk.
Yeah. Charlie, it's good to be with you here today. Yeah. We're in this series, Noticing God. Today we're talking about church community, noticing God in those things. And it felt like if I was going to think through a message about church community, I had to do it with somebody.
Yeah. Yeah.
And you seem like a great person to do that with because of your unique background. But I know that. Not everybody else who's watching this knows that. Mm-hmm. So why are you here with me today on this particular message about noticing God in community in the church?
I mean, part of it, I think, is the background in ministry that I have. I did 9 years of vocational ministry, and so this work of community in the church is particularly unique and interesting to me. But it's also been, I think, the life that I have lived for the vast majority of it until recently.
Yeah.
In at least a vocational setting.
So give us a little bit of that recent history. How did you end up at Sycamore Creek?
Yeah, it's kind of a varied history with some good things and some scars as well. So I was raised in a very, I would say, described tight-knit homeschool community. Mm-hmm. That I would say was a mostly positive experience, pretty fundamentalist evangelical background. And in that community, I felt the call to ministry in my teenage years, and I went to a higher education institution to pursue ministry. Mm-hmm. I think that was probably my best experience of community, which kind of, I don't know, gave me the itch to continue to see that replicated.
Okay.
Because of how positive that was. Mm-hmm. And then I went to work in a church in Chelsea, had a pretty positive experience with that. And then recently, you know, segued from a church in Lansing that I was at for about 4 or 5 years. And that was the scar, that was the hard experience mm-hmm. of having a very positive experience as a youth minister, but experiencing, I think, the rejection from a community that was pretty harsh and real.
Yeah. Speaking of homeschoolers, we have homeschool group here at Stage One today.
Maybe you can hear the music in the background.
Yeah, doing the musical that they're going to be doing tonight.
Yeah.
So your people are here in the building
today. Yeah, I know. Sometimes I don't like being associated. Sometimes I do. It just really depends.
Well, I'm looking forward to some good youth pastor jokes or humor as we do this message today.
I'll try to do my best.
Okay. All right. So we're in this series, Noticing God, and it's based on a book by the same title by Richard Peace. And Richard Peace says this, "It is not just that we want to know about God, we want to know God. We need to learn to notice. We need to engage in what I've come to call the spiritual discipline of noticing God." I actually really like Richard Peace, and we did a series based on another book of his called Holy Conversations, and I got to talk to him, do a podcast episode, and he's a little bit like a mentor that I feel like I never had.
Yeah.
He's a UCC ordained pastor whose emphasis has been on evangelism through his, career, I guess, as a professor and author and so on. And if you know anything about churches, UCC and evangelism, that's a odd box to put together.
Why is that?
I don't know. You'll have to go talk to the UCCers about that. Or watch people can watch the video. I think there'll be a QR code or a link somewhere here that people can go check that out. Through this series, we've been looking at a bunch of different practices for noticing God, and you see all of those on the screen here. We got one more next week with noticing God in creation, culture, and creativity. But today it's community and the church. So apparently we're on C's in this section of the series. And one of the things we've asked this question in each of the messages, how do we know it's God that we're noticing and not just like, I'm making this stuff up? And so we've given three practices of discernment for noticing God. Those practices are the Word of God, the community of God, and the fruit of God. So if what you're noticing doesn't line up with those things, then it's probably not God. Mm-hmm. Or think about St. Augustine, who said, if you have interpreted a passage of scripture and you don't end up at love, then go back and start over. Charlie, have you ever had in youth ministry somebody tell you that God told them something and you're like, nah, bro, that was something, but it wasn't God?
I think people tend to use that term pretty liberally in a lot of different ways. Like, I think the way that I heard it the most is, this is God's way of doing things, or this is the way that God intended. And that could be anything from as bizarre as, I once heard someone explain to me this method of cultivation, fertilization that came through pine needles, and how this was God's intended way through some way they interpreted Genesis. Very bizarre sounding. It's just as bizarre as I'm explaining it right now. You hear the term, this is God's way or God's will, and you're like, well, that seems to be a little bit of a leap, and I'm not seeing that. And sometimes, you know, in youth ministry, the classic one we hear a lot of times is, God's calling me to date this person, or God's calling me to break up with this person.
Yeah.
And a lot of times I'd push at them and say, well, do you just want to break up, or do you just want to date them? Is that just really what this is? And you get a lot of resistance to that, the idea that this is my will or intention, but it must be God's.
Yeah.
If I want it.
When I was at Wheaton College, that was a classic joke, is that a guy would go to a girl and say, God told me we were going to get married. And then the girl would say, well, he hasn't told me yet. So see you later.
Good for her.
All right. So today we're noticing God in community and the church. And before we get into that, we got a discussion question for people to write the answer in the chat or turn to their neighbor and answer. And here's the question. How do you notice God in other people and or community? Let's talk about that. All right, so today we are talking about church and community. And again, there's a Disney musical going in the background.
Yeah, homeschoolers haunt me wherever I go.
They do, yeah. So we're like immersed in community right now because we got these homeschoolers doing this Disney musical, and hopefully YouTube doesn't shut it down because it hears it in the background.
Yeah, almighty Disney.
They got their tentacles everywhere. Mm-hmm. But how do you experience community or notice God in community in the church?
I think when I notice it at its best is when the individuals that I was surrounding myself with seem to approach myself and others with a sense of dignity and trying to really assume the best and have the best interest in mind of the other person.
Yeah.
And I think the word that describes that is a sense of humility. Mm-hmm. I think in communities where there is a mantra of, I'm going to tell you how it's going to be or how it should be, and there's not a whole lot of humility in that experience, it's really hard to notice God in that space. Because I don't think that represents the spirit of God per se. There are definitely times where God is very clear on some things, but I think people have weaponized that.
Yeah.
And so in community, I think when there's a sense of humility, there's a sense of peace and also a sense of camaraderie that happens.
A little bit of like, we're trying to notice God together rather than, I've noticed God and I'm going to tell you.
Correct.
About what God is saying or doing or what you should notice, rather than, hey, let's enter into like a discernment of conversation together.
Yeah, exactly.
They're singing pretty good in there.
They are. Yeah. I can tell what they're singing,
yeah,
which is a good thing.
Yeah, I mean, we got the doors closed and everything. It's fun to see stage one being used in this way. All right, so today we're going to talk about noticing God first in community and then in the church. So first, community. This is like other people. Mm-hmm. So Richard Peace says this about noticing God in community. Noticing God in others is built on the foundation of noticing God in life. Well, how do we exactly see God in others? I mean, how does this work on a practical level? I think back to when I was in seminary at Duke Divinity School and I was studying Hebrew, beating my head against a wall. And I took a class on Genesis. And so you're reading it in the original language. And there's some things that pop up in the original language that you don't notice necessarily in English. So at the beginning in Genesis, where we read that humans were created in the image of God, that word image is the Hebrew word tselem. So image, tselem. But then if you look at other places where the word tselem is used, you see that it refers to like an image or an idol, like an icon. Mm-hmm. For example, Amos says, no, you served your pagan gods, and then he lists them, the images or the tselem you made for yourselves. So what essentially I was learning about the beginning of Genesis is that God is creating a temple in creation. And the last thing you put in a temple is the icon of the God that is the temple's built for. Mm-hmm. And in Genesis, the last thing to put in creation is human beings. We are the image or we're the icon. You might even say we're the idol of God, which is maybe why it's so easy to idolize each other and worship humans rather than worship God. Mm. So we are, when I look at you when I look at the people at Sycamore Creek, especially I think the more diverse people I look at, the more complete the image or the icon of God becomes. I see God in the people around me.
That's actually really hard to do, because it's easy, I think, to think about that when you think of people around you who are similar to thinking and looks and background. But especially once you dive into the other parts of society, when certain groups or individuals are demonized or labeled, the image of God almost gets robbed away from them, or we feel the release to not treat them with the same dignity that we would those that we are attached to.
Yeah.
And so to look at somebody with the image of God truly is a discipline in itself.
That's a great idea. And I think there's a way that, again, if you continue reading in Genesis, that image gets bent, but not to the point that it's completely gone from all of humanity. And it is a discipline to then look for that when it's sometimes layered under all kinds of stuff that maybe we've created or maybe they've created. We could sum this up by saying this, that noticing God happens when we see the image of God in every person, or we are icons of God. Now, Jesus takes this whole idea a step further and says that when we do good deeds to the least of our brothers and sisters around us, you're not just talking about like biological family, but the community around us, particularly the church, that Jesus takes it as if we are doing those good deeds to Jesus. He tells this parable of the king, summing it up at the very end of the story. The king says, "I tell you the truth, when you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers and sisters, you were doing it to me." So Benedictine monks were encouraged by the rule of Saint Benedict to greet the guest or the visitor or the stranger as if they were Christ. So a stranger comes to your door, and it's not a stranger, that's Jesus showing up. So you could add to our list of noticing God in community, not just that we are icons of God, but also that we encounter Jesus in others. Then there's a final, a third way that we notice God in others, and that's in the fruit of God or the fruit of the Spirit. We experience God's character in other people. And I'm sure you're familiar with this. I mean, anybody who's grown up in the church knows the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, can you say them all?
Peace, patience, kindness, goodness, and self-control.
I think you missed faithfulness.
Oh, faithfulness. Well, yeah.
There you go. You failed. You passed your test.
I guess I can't come back to church now.
We got it on camera, too.
Yeah.
You're kicked out. So when I see love, joy, peace, patience, kindness in you, I'm seeing something about God in you.
Yeah.
I'm learning something about God. And I think at its best, like our kids, when they see those things in us, are learning about God, which is why it can be so damaging when parents abuse their authority or their relationship with their kids.
Yeah.
They're harming that relationship that they potentially can have with God.
And I think the usefulness of the church in that aspect is also defining what those terms are in the community, because, you know, peace and joy could be mistranslated as, I'm going to show display to you toxic positivity, where we never acknowledge the negative or we ignore, and somehow that's keeping peace. And so those fruits of the Spirit are really important to understand, you know, what does that practically look like? And I think the church offers a place where they can really explain and show what that means.
That's a whole other series.
Right.
One each week.
Yeah.
So Richard Peace says this, "Despite the struggles, community is the laboratory in which we learn to love and be loved." So we notice God in community, but we're also here today to talk about something that's maybe a little more tricky, particularly for people that we're connecting with at Sycamore Creek who've been hurt by the church, but we also notice God in the church. I think at its best, the church is the place where we meet God or notice God in really powerful ways, but at its worst, it's a place that we experience exclusion and judgment and all kinds of toxicity that can come up in a community as well.
Yeah, very much so.
So before we jump into talking about noticing God in the church, let's give people a chance to talk about this question. What positive expectation or baggage do you bring to noticing God in the church? Let's talk about that. All right, so how would you answer this question? What positive expectation or experience, or what baggage do you bring to noticing God in the church?
Yeah, and that, I think my answer to that question could be 2 hours to itself. And so I'm going to try to keep
We have that. Spent at yeah. least two, if not more, hours talking yeah. about that.
Yeah, and yeah, for sure. You know, that when I mentioned earlier that I had recently, you know, left a congregation as a pastor, and that came from me expressing that I had uncertainty about the conservative perspective of how the church has approached the LGBTQIA community. Mm-hmm. And the baggage I bring is just even expressing that uncertainty and breaking kind of the tribalistic rules mm-hmm. that was in that kind of fundamental evangelical world created the baggage of not really having a lot of trust. Mm-hmm. And the assumption that has come through my mind multiple times is just, when is this place going to reject me and for mm-hmm. what? Mm-hmm. And not because Sycamore Creek has done anything to display that, it's just the expectation. And I think that's a familiar expectation for people who have baggage with the church. And so there's this expectation of, when is this going to be rejected?
Yeah.
Or when am I, or do I, am I safe here? Mm-hmm. I think the positive expectations I bring, that why I'm still like involved in church and is realizing how powerful community is. And that's mm-hmm. what I've really expressed, is it's a great antidote to societal loneliness and feeling mm-hmm. of purposelessness mm-hmm. Through the message that the church can bring. And so I still have the expectation, even for places I don't agree with, that they can still have a positive impact.
Yeah. You know, and as you talk about that, I think there's no way that you can be a part of a church and not experience some hurt in some way. Like,
correct.
It's and really, I mean, I'm part of the sailing club, I'm part of the PTA, part of the school, part yeah. of like Parks and Rec. Like, you put people together and you're gonna experience hurt. But hopefully, I think in some way the church is a place that has some engagement with that in a loving way.
Yeah, I mean, I think there's a good distinction between what we would call healthy churches and what religious trauma would call high control religious mm-hmm. groups. Mm-hmm. And really, high control is usually the distinguishing factor mm-hmm. that churches can have over their community members that really creates that dissonance.
Yeah. One of the things I think that gets mixed up a lot in this is that word church. And we have to remember that church is not a building, even though a lot of times we drive by and say, oh, there's a church, or there's the church, or mm-hmm. we'll go to church. But in the way that I think church is meant to be, is church is actually a people. It's a group of people, not a building. So wherever the people show up, there's the church. And we see this in the way that we would talk about church in a pub or church in a diner. Mm-hmm. Like, the pub or the diner obviously wasn't the church, but when the people show up, then the people are there in that. That is the church in the pub. Or when I come to church on Sunday morning, see, I just did it again. When I come early mm-hmm. on Sunday morning, I say to my boys, I'll see you at worship, because they are the church. They're not showing up at church. They are the church gathering in this building, which we've created as a performing arts center. And there's a, what is this, homeschool group that's yeah. doing Beauty and the Beast in the background here today. There's lots of things, though, that we do in this building and out in all kinds of other places. And one of them is weekly worship. And that's where there's all kinds of stuff. There's music. There's a message that we're working on right now, like trying to take biblical ideas and stories and apply them to everyday life. There's times where we pray together. And in this case, we've got a couple of times where we prayed for businesses that are starting in our mm-hmm. incubator kitchen, which has been really cool. And then there's the sacraments that we participate in. And that's like worthy of its own like bullet point, basically, like weekly worship. And then another place that we notice God in the church is in the sacraments. Sycamore Creek, as part of the United Methodist Church, recognizes two sacraments, communion, or sometimes it's called Eucharist or the Lord's Table, and baptism. Communion is where we encounter the real presence of Jesus, and baptism is where we enter into the family of God. In fact, you just had your daughter baptized.
I did.
Did you grow up in a church that baptized infants, or was this a new thing for you?
That was a newer thing. We would call it infant dedication, mm-hmm. and that was both the traditions I was a part of, that's what they would call it. Mm-hmm. But we would also have, I think the youngest would probably be 8, 9, 10, would be baptized. Immersion baptism was always the way it was done. Mm-hmm. Full immersion, I should say.
I baptized my second son, Sam, full immersion style. Mm-hmm. It's our most viral video on YouTube.
Yeah.
And there's lots of debate about the whole infant baptism thing, but we think of baptism as it's the entrance into the family of God. It's not as much about public profession, although when an adult is doing it, that is what it's about, mm-hmm. public profession. So when you baptize an infant, you emphasize God's part, which there's nothing the infant is doing. God's love and grace and welcome into the family is just completely unconditional. And so JoJo is completely welcomed into the family of God mm-hmm. on Sunday. And that was just a beautiful moment. And when she grows up, we hope that she will confirm the commitment you made for her mm-hmm. herself. And if she wants to, she can do a reaffirmation, full immersion at that point. Speaking of reaffirmations, there are sacramental-y kinds of things that we do. You know, the Roman Catholic Church has, do you know, how many sacraments does it have?
Seven, I believe.
Yeah. So a lot of these things fall in the Catholic Church that we still do, but they're not considered sacraments, like reaffirmation or confirmation. Marriage would be another one, or funerals could be one. Mm-hmm. And I think about the MSU shooting and the grieving that was in the community around that time. And church is a place where people go and they grieve and they do that together. And that's a powerful way that we notice God mm-hmm. in community of the church. And then there's noticing God in small groups. And I know that's been like particularly important for you. Mm-hmm. And you've said in the past, what's your experience with small groups?
I think small groups was a place where you do feel that connection. Sometimes friendships grow with people. It kind of takes away the presentation aspect of things that can happen on Sunday morning. Because mm-hmm. when we walk into the building that we call the church, we tend to present ourselves a little more at our best. Mm-hmm. And I think small groups is when some of those barriers fall down and you get a more real interaction with people.
Yeah.
Which I think is where growth and a lot of the great things can happen.
I think about small groups as a place of kind of spiritual friendships and spiritual accountability, mm-hmm. which accountability doesn't mean I'm going to ask you a bunch of hard questions and you're going to answer them. It's more like I get the opportunity to give a true account of myself to people. Mm-hmm. And it's a practice or discipline of giving a true account of myself. And like you said, not just putting on my best self, but whatever messiness there is.
And I think accountability is, I think I love the way you framed it, as it's more of me choosing than the person coming to me saying, I'm going to. And there might be some function to that depending on the situation, but accountability, especially for like a high control religious group, is one of those weaponized words that even when you say it, part of me on the inside shivers a little bit of what that can mean and the different ways that people choose to utilize that.
I occasionally have to go say, how did you treat that person?
Yeah.
Let's talk about that.
Yeah.
But let's see if we can figure out how to do that better next time.
Yeah.
So we notice God in all these ways. And the last way is through spiritual practices. I think about telling our stories, or sometimes it's called testimonies, mm-hmm. Is a really powerful way. I know you've participated in telling your story in different ways here and now.
Yeah.
Marking time or marking moments in the calendar like Christmas or Lent or Easter is another spiritual practice that we do. Or I think about the spiritual practice of inviting people to be part of the community. Mm-hmm. And again, you're not inviting them to the church building. You're inviting them to be part of the community. And in the midst of that, then on the opposite end is the practice of hospitality, like how you welcome somebody into the community. We're not just this closed set of friends, but we're porous, we're open, and we make sure that we welcome new people in. Serving the community is another spiritual practice. Like, and sometimes that does happen with the building, like we're seeing today with the homeschoolers, the incubator kitchen. I mean, it's just all kinds of ways. But we do that with our community garden. We do that with free gas on Mardi Gras.
Yeah,
all that kind of stuff is a spiritual practice. Of course, to do all that, to have a building, requires people being generous. You know, a building is a tool to connect with the community, and that requires us to do things like our generosity drive, where we invite people to make financial commitments and live a life of generosity, make the church be part of that. Or retreats. You've been asking me lately how our pastor road trip went.
Yeah.
Mikhail, Mark, and I went on a like 4-day road trip retreat. But we did a marriage retreat recently. We have a men's retreat, a women's retreat, all these different retreats of ways that people do these spiritual practices together. One of the practices during this season that we're marking of Lent is fasting. You give up something good to gain something better.
Yeah.
And you got a crazy story about fasting.
Yeah, I think, you know, I don't think I thought it was as crazy until you reacted to it. If so, 1 year in fasting, I gave up caffeine for 40 days, which was a pretty normal thing for people to do.
Yeah, that's a very Lentish kind of thing to do.
But the story that you loved is I gave up hot showers for like 90 to 120 days. I can't remember how long. It was 3-4 months, and it was miserable. Never got easier, never enjoyed it. And I probably showered less thoroughly for about 4 months because of it. So not looking back at that one. I think you find it way funnier than I ever think it was going to be.
Well, maybe it's just the way you framed it as fasting versus...
Yeah, fasting.
Like, I mean, people do this. There's all these TikTok videos about cold baths or ice baths or whatever.
Yeah, ice baths, yeah.
But nobody frames it as that I'm fasting.
Yeah, it was before the ice bath craze, I will say that.
Yeah, but yeah. Taking a warm bath.
Yeah.
So fasting is usually giving up something good to attain something better, where you give up food, you have hunger pains, and those hunger pains remind you of your hunger and thirst for God. Or they could remind you that, like, there are people who don't voluntarily have hunger pains, and so you are motivated to work more towards food security for everyone.
Yeah.
Or where you fast from something, and we do this as a special practice here of fasting to remember who you're going to invite to Easter services. So we got a final chat question for people, and turn to your neighbor again, write in the comments. Here's the question. Where do you notice God most in the church? Let's talk about that. All right, so I think this is where the rubber really meets the road, and why I really wanted to invite you to have this conversation with me in this message is, you have this hurt, church hurt, pain, but you're here. Mm-hmm. So we've been talking about noticing God in the church. Talk just a little bit about why stick with it. Why not just leave it and go find community somewhere else?
Yeah, it's something I've thought about for a long time, and trying to find a concise way to say it has been difficult. I think there's a couple reasons that I know is that I want to rise above the situation I was in. Mm-hmm. And I mean that in the sense of, that's not my calling card going forward. Like, mm-hmm. I'm a hurt mm-hmm. church boy. Mm-hmm. And that's my identity to everybody, and that's mm-hmm. all that I am now, and that's all that I can vocalize. Because that's not a life well lived. That mm-hmm. functions for mm-hmm. a time, but mm-hmm. I think in seeking church and seeking God out in the space, it is trying to move forward mm-hmm. and move in a direction instead of just sitting with the identity that I'm hurt and now I'm not part of this anymore. I think it's been difficult to see God in the last year because it's so marred by the experiences mm-hmm. and the baggage. But then there's moments where I think the light breaks through, and even like JoJo's baptism, it felt a lot like coming home mm-hmm. and those feelings mm-hmm. of, you know, God is in this space mm-hmm. when you're surrounded, especially when we're surrounded by people on stage. It very much felt like that moment where there's clarity and the light shines through, mm. you know?
That's really beautiful how a sacrament for you with your background was not just inviting JoJo into the family of God, but you just said a coming home moment for you.
Yeah.
And that's a beautiful, like, sort of the same basic theme, just rippled out a couple of rungs.
Yeah, it is.
I don't know that everybody, I mean, so people who come to our church, to Sycamore Creek, are probably still longing for some connection with a church.
Yeah.
And maybe there's even people who are going to watch this who long for that, but they're scared, or they're slowly tiptoeing their way back in. I wonder if you might just close our time here together praying for them, for those folks who've been in that place and are slowly getting back to noticing God in the church.
Yeah, I'd love to.
Okay.
Lord, this is a complicated and hard path to work through of looking to coming back to church, especially when that experience in the past has been really hard for a lot of us. My first prayer is for bravery in the face of the fear and the baggage of what that brings. I also pray that in that space where we could easily be reactive and see extremes because of what we've done and seen before, that we find peace and clarity in that process. Help us to re-engage. Help us to open our hearts again. Help us to have the wisdom to know who to open our hearts to. And just help give us a sense of release, that we don't have to figure it out right now, but that you can give us the first step forward. Help others to see that in us as well, to know or understand as best they can what that feels like as people walk in the door. And may Sycamore Creek truly be the community that it desires to be. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.